A lot of people have asked me how I'm doing this morning, and I got to tell you, I'm not sure. It's a very interesting experience, and just there's some awkward feelings, as well as weird feelings, as well as incredible feelings. All of that mixed up together. This is a day I really thought, you know, you never think about really arriving, but it's here. My final day standing here behind this pulpit as your senior pastor. And as you might guess, a past couple of months, I've taken some time to reflect on what God has done in and through us collectively these past 22 years. I call them God sightings. Places where we have seen God move in us and through us here at First Free. I remember when I first arrived here at First Free 22 years ago, 2002, the church's dream was that the classrooms that you see around the church building would be filled with children and with students. We wanted to see children running in the gym. We wanted to hear children laughing in those classrooms. And I got to tell you, amazing enough, we have had front row seats of watching God do that here. God sightings. A while ago, in fact, I was looking through some old photographs, and I came across a photograph of my son, Jacob, okay, when he was 5 years old, and he was receiving his kindergarten Bible. Every fall, we give our kindergartners new Bibles. And that year, when he was 5 years old, would have been 20 years ago, there were four kindergartners, including my son, receiving their Bibles. I gotta tell you, over the years, the 22 years we have seen, my guess was, as I went back and tried to estimate, my best guess was we probably have given over 200 Bibles to kindergartners over these years. God sightings. God sightings. Our building is also full of students. Having come out of 20 years of doing student ministry, I got to tell you, I love that. That we have probably one of the, what I would consider, one of the most active and positive ministries to middle school and high school students here in the city. God has moved here over these years here at First Free in incredible ways. God sightings, God sightings. Over these past 22 years, as I reflected on it, I've watched lives being changed. We continue to see, the candle on the organ being lit in celebration of someone coming to Christ. I look back through my sermons, went back to 2002, went back and I'm trying to catalog them, just kind of keep track of what I've preached, and went back and discovered back in the year of 2017, we focused on what we call our high five. That was meant to help us identify and love five neighbors, to pray for them and engage them and minister to them in any way that God might be leading us. And I got to tell you, I keep hearing stories of relationships that you have with neighbors and how those relationships are being built for the purpose of sharing God's story. God's sightings. Since 2014, we have hosted the neighborhood's farmer's market across the street here in our church parking lot in the summers. Over the years, we've held various neighborhood block parties as well around here at the church. In 2020, we opened our south church parking lot to Heather's restaurant so that they could use it as well. And as a way for us, we felt like to serve and love our neighborhood, to love our neighbors in the name of Christ. But I think one of the best ministries is this one that Pastor Jay just mentioned just a moment ago, and that was using our houses across the street to minister to new refugee families. Incredible, incredible gift of ministry. It's a ministry to love our neighbors across the street. And I got to tell you, the neighbors around the church and around those homes noticed. They have noticed and made comments to us. Over the years, early on, we felt like we would stop trying to be the best church in the neighborhood, and instead we would focus on becoming the best church for the neighborhood. We've seen that happen. God sightings. So many God sightings. So many other stories I think I could continue sharing with you this morning. So many stories. Many of you, I think, could share as well of how lives have been changed and families have been strengthened and our community has been impacted because of the ministry of a First Free, all for the glory of Jesus Christ. I got to tell you, that has been an answer to my prayer. 22 years ago, when I came here. Back in March of 2002, my first sermon series was out of a little-known book. Probably most of you haven't even looked at it. It comes from the Old Testament, the book of Haggai. Haggai in that book was given the assignment by God to call the Jewish settlers who had come back to Jerusalem from captivity in Babylon to come, and his assignment was to call them to rebuild God's house, to rebuild the temple. And his challenge was for them not to get so busy and caught up in their own lives, but rather to do this assignment of rebuilding this temple, and so they would not miss out on God's best. And that was a challenge back there in 2002 that I gave this church family. That we wouldn't get so busy with our own lives, get caught up in our own agendas, that we would miss out on doing something really good that God wants us to do as his church. And so this morning, you know, as I close out my time here as senior pastor, I want to invite you to return with me to that Old Testament book of Haggai. And I would like to ask you this morning as we go forward is simply this question: what do you think God would like to do in this church, through this church in the future? What would God like us to look like 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 15 years from now? And as I wrap up my role here as senior pastor, I want to suggest to you that God is not done with First Free as his church. God would say to us, I think, you're not finished yet, First Free. So don't lose your focus. Don't lose heart. Don't quit. Keep God's work a priority in this community. I invite you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of Haggai. Now, you might have a struggle finding it. It's one of those small little prophets, minor prophets in the back of the Old Testament. It comes before Zephaniah, and it comes before Zechariah. It comes after Zephaniah, if that helps. I don't know. But you might want to turn in your Bibles or pew Bibles. Now, when I preached this 2002, preached out of this book, didn't have cell phones. So I would, in fact, invite you, if you want, you could turn in your cell phone Bible as well. Find Haggai. And as you're finding your way to that book of Haggai, I want to give you some necessary background. Helps us understand what's going on. The time was around 520 B.C., when Haggai steps onto the scene. The first Jewish settlers, as I mentioned, they returned from exile from Babylon and had arrived in Jerusalem about 18 years earlier, okay? 18 years earlier. And when they had first arrived from their exile, they had set out originally to indeed build God's temple. In fact, that was the great assignment they had been given by King Cyrus. Go back to Jerusalem and rebuild God's temple. And at first, like you would do with any new assignment, you know, you start off with this great enthusiasm, and they did as well. But that enthusiasm soon waned. And so by the time Haggai comes along, no work has been done on the temple. In fact, no work has been done on the temple of God for over 10 years. And so God's temple, you can just imagine, it is in disarray. It's completely undone. And an issue we discover was their priorities. See, instead of working on rebuilding God's house, these Jewish settlers had become concerned with their own lives and gotten busy with taking care of their own needs. And as a result, they missed out on God's best. They replaced the priority of building God's temple with doing their own work. Enter our hero Haggai, a prophet of God. All right, look with me. Chapter 1, Haggai, if you got your Bibles open, starting in verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? I think we all struggle with priorities, you know, at different times, don't we? Are you familiar with the tyranny of the urgent? It's called the tyranny of the urgent. Basically, it's the idea that many times, so oftentimes, we get caught up in giving in to the urgent things in our life rather than what things are most important. The important things are those things that rarely have to be done today or even this week. But those are those things that are truly significant in the long run. And too often, those important things give way to those urgent things, those things in our lives that scream the loudest. I'll give you a little quiz. Which is it? Urgent or important? You get a text message. Urgent or important? Spending time with a non-Christian friend. Urgent or important? Your kids are hollering for you to come into the backyard to play with them. Is that urgent or important? See, life demands, right, that we all make priorities. And in the case of the Israelites, catch this, their priorities had become their own protection, a roof over their own houses. In fact, that word that we have here translated in verse 4, paneled, refers to an overlay of some kind, most likely wood, paneling. Kind of like, you know, you walk by my office. If you've ever taken a look into my office, it has that wood paneling, you know, kind of in there. It classes the place up. Okay. It used to class the place up. But, Jay has said he's going to keep with it. He's going to stay with it. It's coming back into, popularity. So he's not replacing the panel of wood, so you recognize the office. But these Israelites, evidently, they had that kind of paneling house, panels around on their houses. And wood paneling, you know, it makes something look a little bit more extravagant. And the idea here is that Haggai is not simply accusing them of taking care of their own basic needs. No, what he's accusing them of is of upgrading, of being more concerned with their comfort and how nice their homes look. More concerned with that than doing God's work. Look with me again. Look with me down at verse 6. He says here, you have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Again, you read that and you discover that their top priorities of these Israelites was planting their crops, eating and drinking and having their fill and figuring how they were, what they were going to wear and making a good living, making sure they're receiving the money. And their first thoughts in the morning were around taking care of their own needs. Like us so many times, their personal concerns and desires had become their first priority. Have you ever noticed what gets shoved out of the way when our personal desires become our priority? It's the work of God. God's work is left in ruins. His concerns so easily take a back seat. In fact, look with me back up in verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. The time has not yet arrived for God's house to be built. The accusation here, of course, is if not now, when? Some Bible scholars have suggested that the people were waiting for a more favorable time, maybe when the opposition of the neighboring Samaritans would die down. A little side note. When is it a good time to do God's work? Listen, if you and I wait until everything is just right, until the stars line up, you know, or when the opposition dies down, we'll never come to a good time. We can never expect the cooperation of the enemy when we're involved in a truly spiritual task. So you might ask, well, Sutton, I mean, what are God's concerns today? I mean, what is God's temple that needs to be built? Well, God's temple is us. God's temple is his people, both individually and as the body of Christ. God calls us as his people to help build his church. Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says, so then, when you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We're a holy temple. We're God's house. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul reminds us, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. I want to echo that. Don't lose heart. We have been called as his disciples to make disciples by winning the lost and building the believers and equipping the saints. We're to build the church by being disciples and by making disciples. As Christ-centered people, we are Christ-sent into the world to be his witnesses, into your places where you work, in your neighborhoods. Do you realize there are only two things that you're not going to be able to do in heaven? Only two things. You ready for this? I mean, you'll be able to, you know, sing and worship. You'll be able to pray in heaven. You'll be able to fellowship, you know, maybe not donuts like we have at First Free, but you'll have something better, I'm sure. You can even rest in heaven. There are only two things you can't do. You won't be able to do in heaven. One of them is sin. That might seem obvious. And the second is be a witness to those who do not know Christ and haven't experienced his great love. God's ultimate priority for his people is that we would advance his active, saving presence in the world. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "The church is only the church when it exists for others." I mean, it'd be so easy for us all to get so distracted with our agenda, to get busy with our own priorities, isn't it? On June 4th, 2001, 12-year-old Little League pitcher Robert Knight pitched the game of his life. As batter after batter came to plate for the opposing team in suburban Detroit, each player did his best to make his parents proud. Each tried and failed. And failed again and again to hit a pitch off that 5'3", 100-pound Robert Knight. Knight threw a perfect game. I mean, really, a perfect game. All 18 batters that he faced in that six-inning game, he struck out. The final batter to face Knight had to work the count to 3 balls and 0 strikes, but Knight came back to strike him out as well. "I could tell the other team didn't really want to come up to bat anymore after a while," said Mr. Perfect. As the last strike was called, everyone from Knight's team ran out and celebrated with him. Parents, they clapped and yelled, but not Knight's parents. They weren't at the game. It's not that they didn't care. Robert's dad had driven his other son to another game, and his mom was at a softball game of her own down the street. When Mrs. Knight did arrive to pick up her son, Robert's coach told her, "Oh, this wasn't the game for you to miss." Don't you hate it when we get so busy with our own lives that we miss out on something really important? That's what's happened to these Israelites. They had lost their focus and become distracted. And as a result, they had missed out on God's best. In fact, look again with me at verse 6. He says here, "You have sown much, harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes." All of their effort was in vain. Haggai here lists 5 areas where they have worked so very, very hard, yet in the end, they're more behind than they are ahead. Haggai talks about the harvest first. I mean, can't you see it? The vicious cycle. I mean, the first year, the harvest is a little bit lean, and so they feel obligated to save more of its seed for the next year's crop. And then the next year, that too is unproductive, and the loss is even greater, and so it begins to multiply, and the cycle continues. Then Haggai talks about eating, and that they can never get enough to satisfy, nor can they gather enough materials to make clothes so they can keep warm in the chilly winters. The more they work, the less they seem to have. Like water going through a sieve, their money disappears just through their hands. And the end result was their busy lives were unproductive and left them dissatisfied. Do you see the application for us, for our lives? When our work takes priority over God's work, we'll miss God's best. He may dry up our lives, causing us to find no satisfaction in the things of this world. When we neglect God, we'll become frustrated. The abundant life we so badly desire will be like that pot of gold at the end of the rainbow that just out of our reach. Yet Jesus said this about his coming. He says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to its full." See, we fear that we will miss out on God's promised life, full life, because You know, we're so busy seeking our own happiness. That's my fear. Jesus, in his most famous sermon, said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." I like how Eugene Peterson put it in The Message. He translated it this way: people who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, that is, the things of the world. But you know God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. What a great promise. What a great promise. So what are we to do? As this church family, as First Free looks forward to the next 5, 10, 20 years, how are we to respond to God's call to build his church, to do his work? Well, we're given two instructions in this text. And the first one is found in verses 5 and 7, both of them. Same instructions. Verse 5, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." First, we are to give careful thought. Consider your ways. Verse 7 repeats it. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Two times he gives us that same instruction. Consider what you are doing. Sit down and give some careful thought to it. Where are your priorities? As James says, you know, we're not simply to listen and then leave without putting God's word into action. Now, we're to listen with an ear to hear. We're to give careful thought, careful attention. Don't approach God's instructions with just this casual attitude, or listen to it when it's convenient or when it's easy. Now we must pray. Ask God in his grace to empower us to understand what he wants us to do. As a church, ask God what he wants us to do. Ask God in this next season here at First Free, what do you want us to do? How can we continue to be on mission to help individuals become Christ-centered and Christ-sent together? You got to inquire of the Lord. Not just one or two people, not just Pastor Jay or the pastoral staff, but the body. Inquire of the Lord. Give careful thought. Second, do his work. Look with me at verse 8. He says here, "Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified," says the Lord. God instructs him to go up into the mountains, bring down the timber, and begin to do the work. Begin to work on the temple. Do the work that's required. We're to do as God instructs. We're to build his house, do his work. Yeah, so where can I be involved in building our church? So many places around here at First Free where you can step in and serve. So many different ways. As Jay mentioned, there's our good neighbor team. Good neighbor team. That ministry to refugees who have moved in across the street and in our houses across the street. Man, you can be part of that good neighbor team. You can talk to Carrie Boyum or to Jake Weichel about what they might need in either their children's ministry or in a student ministry. Maybe you want to serve or can serve in the area of worship, maybe in the tech area. On our visitation team, visiting shut-ins through the ministry of our faith community nurses. What a blessed ministry that is. Or maybe you say, I want to be part of the prayer team. Join the prayer gathering on Wednesday evenings on Zoom and pray for our church body, or volunteer to be a part of the prayer team on Sunday mornings following the services for those who need prayer. There's so many different places where you can be part and involved in building and doing the work of the church. Ask what God wants you to do. How can I make a difference so God gets a glory? Consider carefully what God will have you do. And then do his work. And do you notice what happens as a result when we do his work, when we give yourself to God's work? Look again with me at the end of verse 8. Look what he says here. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. When we line up our priorities with God's, he'll be pleased. God is honored and he gets the glory. When God's work takes priority over our work, it fills him with pleasure. This past week, I received an email from an individual in our church who shared with me an amazing God sighting. And she gave me the permission to share it with you this morning. In November of 2023, she writes, I shared my joy with the church when my mom accepted Jesus as her Savior. The candle on the organ was lit the following Sunday morning. Obviously, my husband and I had been praying for her to find Jesus for many years, but you may not know the full backstory. She continues, I don't remember when it was or whose idea it was, but many years ago, there was a time when everybody in the church could take a rock to signify something or someone they were praying for as a marker or a reminder. By the way, what I did was I looked back. When did I preach that sermon series? The sermon series out of Joshua. And we gave an opportunity for people to pick up a rock, someone they would want to pray for. That was back in 2017. She continues, I took four rocks. One for my mom, dad, brother, and sister-in-law. My parents were still married, but the troubled relationship with my parents and brother had already started. None of them were Christians. My husband and I continued to pray for them with these physical reminders. Along the way, the divorce of my parents occurred, my relationship with my brother fell apart, and my mom's health declined. But we kept praying. Last November, this is November 2023, felt like a miracle that sort of came out of nowhere. My husband just felt that he needed to go talk with her mother about God, and they had a great conversation. She said she'd been thinking about God more lately, and she asked Jesus to be her Savior. I'm so thankful that God reached her heart, that my husband heeded God's prompting. This all happened just a few months before she died. What peace that brought me as I grieved. This summer, she's talking about summer 2024, we spread mom's ashes in the baptism river, seemed appropriate, on what would have been her 77th birthday. We read some scripture, and we left a small rock that we had prayed with all those years as a physical reminder on a big rock where I stood to spread her ashes. She shared that picture with me. What a sweet memory that was. God does answer prayer in his time. This Christmas season, she continues, I reached out and I called my brother. He's on more of a spiritual journey, which is at least some place to start. And has led to him to apologize to me for some things and to soften his heart. I keep praying that our relationship will improve, and more importantly, that he will find God in his life. What a miracle it would be if someday all three of those rocks would just be reminders of answered prayers. It is possible. All things are possible with God. Church, family. For the past 22 years, God has been working in us and through us. I'm sure many of you have God sightings that you could share with us this morning. But let me tell you, and I want to be the first one to tell you, that he's not done with us. I believe he has a God-sized, Christ-focused, Spirit-empowered plans for this church in the future, for this body. And I believe that God is saying to First Free, listen, First Free, you are not finished yet. Just because Joel's retiring doesn't mean God's finished with you yet. So don't lose your focus. Don't lose heart. Don't quit. Keep God's work a priority. Let me pray. God, thank you. I thank you for your faithfulness to us as your people. I thank you for your answered prayer, your answers to my prayers over these 22 years of seeing how you have worked in lives and families and through us as your church. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to keep us faithful to what you have given to us. I pray for Pastor Jay and the pastoral staff and the council. God, would you give them wisdom and grace as they carry forward? Lord, might you continue to use us as your church in South Minneapolis, in your son's precious name. Amen.
Oh, hold on. Stay up here. He didn't know I was going to do this. I know we had the big goodbye brunch, but I wanted to say something this last Sunday as well. I'm going to try and hold it together here. But a few years ago, I listened to a podcast called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. I don't know if you've heard it. It had a really big impact on me. And one of the lessons that the narrator drew from that story and that I wrote on my whiteboard for about a year was, he said, you know, one thing to learn is that what you win people with, you win them to. And what he meant was, you know, if you win people with, you know, high production value, if you win them with just fancy everything on Sunday morning, right, that's what you win them to. You win them to a show. If you win them to the personal charisma and magnetism of a single leader, then what you win them to is a personality cult of sorts. But if you win people with the good news about Jesus, if you win them with the truth of Scripture, if you win them with Spirit-dependent ministry, then that's what you win them to. You win them to the kingdom of God. You win them to the work of Jesus. I've been thinking a lot, as you can imagine, the last couple months, both about what kind of pastor I hope to be and about what kind of pastor and friend and mentor that Joel has been. And I think the biggest compliment I can pay him is that, like John the Baptist, Joel, his whole time, as he did this morning, has faithfully pointed us toward Jesus and said, he must increase and we must decrease. That what Joel has won us to, what he has won us with, I mean, a lot of you, like me, found your way here during his time as senior pastor. And I think you know, if you think about it, that what you were won to was what he said this morning. You were won to the good news about Jesus and to the work of his kingdom. And that's why you're still here. It's why you'll still be here. And I think, you know, as I have thought back over my years working with Joel, again, maybe the best thing I can say about him is that he excels most, I think, in the areas that matter most to Jesus. That he is humble, that he is compassionate, that he cares genuinely for his people, and that he wants, above all, to build God's house. And I think that's what we've seen over the past 26 years. And so I hope I can carry that on. And I just wanted to say one more time, just thank you to you. And it's his last time up here on the payroll, but we hope that it won't be the last time, period. So actually, Becky, can I invite you up real quickly? Sorry, I didn't warn Becky. But so in lieu of a benediction, here's what I want to do. I just want to pray for them real quickly, ascending prayer for the Suttons. And then after that, I'm going to ask them to just make their way out to the lobby. We're going to have one final song to sing. And then that way they'll be out there. I know many of you will be wanting to say thank you to them as well. So would you bow with me as we pray ascending prayer for them? Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much this morning for the faithfulness of Joel and Becky. God, I just thank you. What an appropriate final message for a couple who has so faithfully prioritized your house and your work and in your and your truth for 2.5 decades. God, we thank you so much for them, for what they have meant to this church, for how they have helped turn us into a church for our community. Lord, I then also want to pray for them now as they begin this next season of life. God, you know, Joel is the one really who helped prioritize this idea of us being residential missionaries. Lord, they are coming off the payroll, but we know that they are not done being ministers of your kingdom. And so, Lord, wherever you bring them in the next coming months and years, God, I pray that they would continue to be, and I know they'll be, faithful servants of your kingdom wherever you have them. Lord, I also want to lift up our church as we enter a new season as well. Lord, I pray, as Joel prayed, that we might keep you and your kingdom our first priority. Help us, Lord, in humility to seek out where you are leading and to faithfully follow. In your name we pray. Amen.